In Exodus chapter 30, I'm going to read a few verses to you. Exodus chapter 30, beginning with verse 22. Thank you, my brother. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 22. The Old Testament had types and symbols that were fulfilled when Christ came and as the New Testament church was established. And this is one of the Old Testament protocols that God had from the early times when the tabernacle was established and then later was carried over to the temple. And now it's carried over into the church as well. And it describes what we call as the anointing. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. Verse 22 of Exodus 30. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou also take unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. I like that phrase, holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all his vessels, and the candlestick in his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver in his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. In other words, it wasn't something that God was establishing that he intended to stop. And when we talk about the anointing in the New Testament church, the church age that we live in, the Spirit dispensation, sometimes there's some confusion about that. I suppose I understand that more. A few weeks ago, a young lady came up, and a very intelligent young lady. She had been saved for some time. But when I read this passage of Scripture, she came up to me and said, what do you mean by the phrase, the anointing? Let me just explain this to you. I believe that all Christians has the Holy Spirit in them. Amen. He that hath not the Spirit is none of his. So we understand that. The birth that we have, the born again experience, the new birth, it is a birth of the Spirit, not of the flesh. So we have the Holy Spirit within us. We know that we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. That's what we call the sanctification of the believer. We give our life to Him and we see in our life, areas of our life, as we progress toward heaven, things that we yield to God and yield to His Spirit. Don't shout me down now. But it is one thing to understand. Now please, don't get this wrong. It is one thing to understand and believe, and some folks get confused about this. They think that that's all there is to it because they have the Holy Spirit in them. He dwells in us. You say, preacher, I don't know. I don't know what you mean by that. Well, if you're saved, start to do something wrong and you'll understand what I mean. There'll be a small, still voice inside of you says, don't do that or do that. You sit in a church service. And I don't know, I'm not trying to pastor this church or any other church. But I can tell you that I do pastor a church. And I let folks know this. When you stand up and testify, we want to hear your testimony. But make sure the Spirit led you to do that. You know, there's testimonies and then there's foolishness. An old preacher friend of mine that pastored for years down south, He had a church of about 5,000. He used to stand up every now and then and said, I'd like to go back to the days when we could have testimony service again. He said, but if I open the floor up, I'm scared to death what some of y'all might say. I don't know what would come out. Well, you know, there's a liberty that's there when the Spirit's on it. But I will say this. There's times, too, we can quench the Spirit. I'm not going to linger there too long. It is one thing to have the Holy Spirit in us. It is another thing to have the Holy Spirit on us. And that's what the anointing relates to. I'm not questioning your salvation. But I'm saying, do you understand if you're to be used of God for specific purposes, for specific callings, for use of God in particular areas of our life? The Old Testament is saying there are times that no matter how strong you are in the Lord, how saved that the individual is, there's times that you don't have the power to do it by yourself. You need the help and power of the Holy Spirit upon you. And that's the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Zechariah put it this way, it's not by might nor by my power, but by the Spirit, saith the Lord. A little boy came to his pastor one day and said, preacher, you need more of the unction. The preacher looked at him and said, son, exactly what is the unction? He said, well, I don't really know, but you don't have it. Sometimes it's hard to put into words what it is, but sometimes you know when folks don't have it. Nothing any sweeter than testifying with the touch of the Spirit. And there's nothing anything more distasteful than testifying without the touch of the Spirit. Nothing any sweeter than singing with the touch of the Spirit. And nothing any more distasteful than singing without the touch of the Holy Spirit. I wish you'd help me preach. There's nothing any kinder of God in our life. The greatest kindness He can show a preacher is touching them by His Spirit when they preach the Word of God. But by the way, it's hard. Hard work to do it without the touch of the Spirit. You say, well, preacher, I want that. But how do we have that? Well, he gives us the recipe. I got to go through this quick. He said there's five ingredients, and I'm not going to tarry on them quick. You stay with me. The first one, probably be on it, first and second one, a little longer, but stay with me. Now, this is, to me, this is rich, not deep. But rich. And there is a difference, you know. The first ingredient that he uses is myrrh. Now, myrrh in the Bible is always associated with death. When Jesus was born and they brought him the gifts, among the gifts that were brought to him, one of those gifts were myrrh. Symbolizing at the beginning of his life, he came with one purpose, to die. Do you know Jesus is the only human being that chose to die? We don't have a choice. We're going to die. He didn't have to die. Say, now wait a minute, preacher. I know people that take their life. Well, they may choose when they're going to die, but they can't choose, are they going to die? We're all going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die. You're not getting out of it, and I don't expect you to shout on that, but Jesus said, I've come to die for a purpose. I've come to die as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And at His birth, there is reference to His death. But why is this death tied to this anointing? Because Jesus said, you have to understand, if I don't go to Calvary, there'll be no gospel to preach. If I don't die on a cross and shed my blood, there is no remission for the sin of the world. If I don't die, you have no gospel to preach. Because when I die, that allows me to raise again from the dead. And some people say, well, that's the gospel. Yes, that is the gospel. Calvary and the resurrection provided the gospel. But Jesus said, I must go away to my Father. Had He not died, He could not go to the Father. If He did not go to the Father, He could not say, when I go to the Father, I will pray and He'll send the Comforter unto you. He'll send the Holy Spirit to teach you and guide you in all things. Had it not been for His death, there would have never been a Pentecost. But thank God, Calvary and the empty tomb gives us the gospel. But it is the power and touch of the Holy Ghost that gives us the power to preach and teach the gospel. He had to die for the anointing to come. Now listen, this is the most negative this sermon will be, but this is the truth. We have to die. Our flesh has to die to experience the anointing. New Testament writer saying, Galatians, I'm crucified with Christ. Talked about us dying daily. What was he talking about? He's saying that it is a battle. There are times when we have to weigh it out. Is this of God or not of God? And you'll find out when you have the flesh under submission. And there's only one way to have the flesh under submission. And that is, it takes the touch of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to keep control of this thing we call the flesh. Something else. It's not only a picture of death, but it was a painkiller. It was the narcotic of the day. They didn't have pills. They didn't have all the things we have today. The only thing they had were things like this to try to relieve the pain some way. Now, I'm about to preach and you don't realize it. I've battled a disease for some time now, about 7 years, 6 to 7 years. I've battled a disease. Last month, we were in 56 services last month. That's a lot for a healthy man. But then when you take a man that's not well in body all the time and trying to do that much, that's quite a few. Quite a few appointments. Quite a few. You don't believe that? Come go with us. You'll find out. And you know, I wish that I could tell you every time I drove up the road, I felt like singing the Hallelujah Chorus. I wish I could tell you every time I came into church, in service after service, that I felt in my body like I can't wait to get up there and preach. But there are some times that I just don't feel good. I don't want your pity now. Stay with me. I don't want your pity. I just don't feel good when I get there. But isn't it something when the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes? All of a sudden the pain leaves off. How many times have you left the house with a headache and your stomach upset, and you get in church and for a little while, an hour and a half or 2 hours, God just picks you up and sets you down in heavenly places, and you do things you couldn't do by yourself, and God gives you power that you don't have within yourself, and it just like God says, I'm going to kill the pain. We were with the preacher Monday and Tuesday night in West Virginia. He's a good friend of ours. He talked about going to see his grandpa. Grandpa was 102 years old when he died. He said his grandpa, when he get to be 100 to 102, he still sang. He just spirit would move on him every now and then. He'd go. He said when he'd sing, he'd take him forever to get up to the pulpit to try to sing. And when he'd sing, he'd pat one foot. Said, but about that time, when you'd see his knee go about that high, you knew the Spirit was coming. He was about 100, and a fellow asked him, said, what church do you go to? And he looked at him and said, what night? At almost over past 100, somewhere between 100 and 102, He sat beside his grandson one night and said, "Son, I'm really failing in health." He said, "The past 2 or 3 weeks, I've only been in 14 services." Wonder what drove that old man to do that. Can I tell you what it was? He knew if he could get in God's house and get in God's presence for just a little while, all that pain would leave his body, because for a little while the Holy Spirit would take care of all of that. That's why we need the anointing. I can't do much by myself, but if the Spirit comes, I can jump tall buildings in a single bound. Stop a speeding train when the Spirit... I'm telling you, you can do things that you didn't think you could do with the help and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I got to move. Second ingredient, cinnamon. Cinnamon was the fragrant part of it. It released the pleasant smell. It was the flavoring. It took something that was dull and drab and it made it sweet. I have a realtor friend down south that he says if they're having difficulty selling a home, that oftentimes he'll get there about an hour early, maybe 45 minutes early. He carries a little pan with him and he sprinkles cinnamon in the pan and puts it in the oven and turns the oven up. He said, "You just let that bake for about 20 or 30 minutes. Shut the oven off and open the door a little bit." He said, "When open house time comes, people walk around and say, 'Are y'all baking apple pies?'" And they're looking for the food because it smells so good in there. Can I add this? There is a fragrance and a sweetness on our life when we're touched by the Holy Spirit. I don't always see the oven bake. You know, they declared there was an apple pie somewhere around there. You know, every now and then, when the Holy Spirit anoints us as believers, we can't see heaven, but we declare it's around somewhere. It's got to be nearby, because anything that's that sweet, we know it has to come from God. And if there's anything that we need, even as we're on this journey for a long time, the closer we get to home, one of the biggest battles we'll face, if we've been saved for years, is praying, "God, keep me sweet in my soul." I'm not going to read it tonight. I got a letter for old age. My wife's got a copy of it. My kids got a copy of it. My letter for old age, it basically says, when they one day have to put me maybe in a nursing home, I want them to post it on the mirror till I can see it. Ask the nurse aide or nurse to read it to me every day. And just to remind me that God's been good to me and allowed me to go. And just because I'm not able to go anymore doesn't mean I have to be bitter at the rest of the world. That God has taken care of me. So may the Lord keep me sweet. And when folks stop by to see me for a minute or two, don't look at them and say, "Ken, why don't you come more often? Why don't you stay longer?" They didn't have to give you the 5 minutes they give you, but they did. Remember when you were busy? I found out over the years, the ones that get the most aggravated in the church because the preacher don't visit and the deacons don't come and the church don't come, they never visit a soul in their life. Keep yourself sweet. I'm glad Bob's up with him. I'm sure Bob probably remembers Souter Hoople. Brother Souter Hoople pastored a little church way out in the country from where we live. When I was just a boy preacher, Brother Souter, he loved me enough to have me in to preach. And I'm talking about the time when I didn't know anything about anything. You can sit in church all your life and you understand how to be saved, but still not know a whole lot of the Bible, even though you heard it. And I'd do everything from have Nicodemus in the fiery furnace to Zacchaeus killing the lion in the lion's den. And Souter, he loved me and he'd pray for me and just encourage me all he could. But I remember when Souter had me out to his little church the first time, he said, "Now, preacher, we don't have any money." And they were just country folks. Don't think that they were tight or they weren't kind. They were. They were sweet people. They just didn't have any money. He said, "I don't know if we can give you an offering." He said, "But I'll have something for you." The end of the week, you know what his offering was for me? He owned an orchard. Him and his brother took care of an orchard. And he had baskets of apples and fruit for me that they had raised. And you ought to see him loading up my vehicle, filling up my trunk. Sweetest apples I ever ate. He was a godly old man. Godly old man. He loved the Lord and had a meekness and a sweetness about him. And I got out preaching in a meeting one time, and there was a lady there that got upset with him. And you know, I hope this is a lesson to everyone. You can say in a minute of time something that'll chase you and haunt you the rest of your life. Be careful what you say. Not only to the man of God, but to anyone that's saved. And this lady, she was distraught because he was getting older and he forgot to announce something from the pulpit. And she absolutely scolded him in front of me. I was embarrassed. Now, I have to be honest, I didn't have the touch of the Spirit on me right then. I was in the flesh just a little bit. And I kind of wanted to step between her and Suter and tell her, lady, you better quit giving away a piece of your mind. You don't have much to spare. That's just how I felt about it. And I have to be honest, it angered me a little bit because she was treating somebody that I loved poorly and not in a Christ-like fashion. Some of you can't say amen right now because you're afraid of what you're going to face when you go home. But she was mean. And I'll never forget, Suter, I thought, I'm going to watch to see what this godly old man does. And I will never forget what he did. After she finished yelling at him, I mean, she was slobbering at the mouth. She was red-faced. She was out of breath. She yelled so much at her preacher like that. And after she finished, she stopped for a moment. And he walked right up real close to her and laid his head down on her shoulder. And tears dripped down on her blouse. And he said, I'm so sorry. I'll do my best to never do it again. And I watched the Holy Ghost melt that woman. She got so weak-kneed, her knees were like jello. Down she went. And she said, preacher, I am so sorry. And she prayed and prayed. I mean, you know, funny thing, when the Lord started blessing her, the Lord started blessing me. It's hard to stay sweet, but we need sweetness. Then there's calamus. Let me tell you about the calamus. Calamus, I love this. Calamus is found in miry clay. Thank God, something that's anointed and used for anointing was found in the miry clay. It likes to grow along the river and along the streams in Palestine. And in particular, right on the edge of the water, it's known to grow among the lilies. So here you have something that's growing in the miry clay among the lilies. A picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A picture of you and I. Who are we without the Holy Spirit to anoint our flesh? Even though we came from the dust of this earth, God will still anoint us and God will still use us. And they pick the flowers off that plant, the calamus plant, and then they dry it. The drier it gets, the better it is. After they get it as dry as they want it, they start to beat it. And the more they beat it, the more fine the powder becomes. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now look right here. I don't want to offend you, but I'm going to tell you something you won't hear very many preachers say that's visiting, and especially television preachers, you won't hear them say it. See, everybody likes a life that's free of knocks and bangs. Everyone wants a life that's free of trouble. No sickness, no pain. You know, stay with me. Salvation doesn't cost you a dime. Salvation is free. Won't cost you one penny. But I want to say this. Sometimes the anointing will cost you something. And you'll find out the times that you're going through the driest places in your life and you are being beat upon the most by the enemy of your soul, the devil, instead of looking at it as to say, what's wrong with me? If you know that your sins are under the blood and you're in the will of God and doing what God wants, all you have to do is look the enemy in the eye and say, that's okay. All you're doing is grinding me up finer and finer to make me more useful for God. All that's going to happen is God's going to bless me greater. It's not going to stop me. It's going to make me more determined to be used by God than ever before. Amen. You'll go through the University of Hard Knocks, but it's just God preparing you to be used. John Wesley said one time, forgiveness is the fragrance of the rose on the heel of the one who crushed it. Boy, that drives the devil crazy. When he beats on you all week long and you come in here on a Thursday night and act like you don't have any better sense, and to just go right on beyond everything he's done and say, for a little while, I'm going to set all that on the outside and I'm going to stop for just a moment and I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and that's praise him and thank him and worship him. You know, the devil can't stand that. Then the fourth ingredient is cassia. The word cassia means to split, to scrape off, or to purge. The reason the word split and scrape off is part of it, it comes from the bark of a tree. And they scrape the bark of the tree or split the bark off the tree. That's part of it. The reason that the word also means to purge from the Hebrew is because it was used for the cleansing of the body. The Hebrews felt that if there were certain things wrong with you, if there was something that you could take that would cleanse your body, it would help you overcome it. Now, I can really understand this because I'm one of seven kids. And I'm not that old, but Don Nevlin knows where I was raised. 16 mile from town. And that 16 mile was a good 30 minutes, but if you're behind trucks, it could be 35 or 40 minutes. Amen. And being raised with seven kids in the family, I'm not critical of this. I'm just saying this is the way the times were back then. Back then, we didn't have ambulance service. The funeral director ran the ambulance. Amen. So if they called the ambulance for you, people knew it was one of two things, and both of them weren't good. Either you were really bad on your way to the hospital, or you were so bad you weren't going to get better again. So you didn't call the ambulance for everything. In RA, I'm amazed now. They call the ambulance for everything. Everything. Well, there went the anointing, didn't it? So, and Mom and Dad, they didn't run us to the doctor for everything. First of all, our little town didn't have that many doctors. And if you went to the doctor, you better have something to go to the doctor for. Am I the only preacher that gets weary of visiting people that want to be sick all the time? Now, sickness is real, but I'm telling you, there's a lot of folks that they live to have something wrong with them. I've got one of the dear gals in our church that's kind enough to order flowers for our sick folk. And one day, a lady called her and scolded her. She called me in tears and she said, I got a call from so-and-so. They scolded me because they were in for 18 hours and I forgot, didn't order flowers, I didn't know they were in. And I said, that's okay, I'll take care of it, I'll just tell them they're above their $5,000 limit this year for flowers. There's some people glory in sickness. You understand what I'm saying? Sickness is real, but I think there's another side of it where we can also make sickness bigger than what it is. I feel the anointing on that. I'd like to part a while, but I'll move on. And my mom, bless her heart, I talked about sweetness. I have to say, God gave me the sweetest daddy that a man could ever have. He was a sweet preacher. I really don't care what you think about him. I lived with him. I knew his life. And he was a sweet man. He was a sweet man. My mom was a sweet man, but she could, sweet woman, but she could be stern when she had to. Dad was just a sweet man. But mom was the stern one in the family. Mom would do what had to be done. And when the kids were sick, it was mom that told us what we needed. And bless her heart. She's in heaven. I loved her, but bless her heart. My mama thought castor oil was a cure-all for everything. Everything. She thought if something came up or passed out, that whatever you had went with it. I got covered with poison ivy one time, and my mom made me take castor oil for poison ivy. I asked her later, I said, Mom, you knew that wouldn't heal me. She said, yes, but I knew when you got sick from that castor oil, you'd never play in poison ivy again. And I didn't. I didn't. Stay with me now. But bless her heart. It didn't matter. If you got an impacted tooth, you got castor oil. If you got the flu, you got castor oil. It was a way, she said, your body needed purged. Now let me tell you something about the anointing. The anointing purges us. Do you know it's hard to be in the Spirit and sin? In fact, it's impossible. It'll purge a lot of things that's wrong with you. This tree grows at elevations of 8,000 feet and higher. In other words, the only place to get it is up on the mountain. You've got to work to get there. You've got to climb to get up there. But the good thing about it, when you get high enough, you're going to find what you need to deliver the anointing that you need in your life. You're never going to experience the anointing living on the lower plane. You've got to keep moving up higher and moving up higher and moving up higher. And the higher we move, the better off it is. We've all heard the illustration of the pilots that were flying in that jet, and they heard the gnawing of the rat. And the pilot said to the co-pilot, put on your oxygen mask. And he flew at altitudes higher and higher, knowing that when they got high enough, that rat couldn't breathe and it would choke it out. Do you know what happens when you get high enough in the Spirit? Thank God it'll choke the rat out. Every time it'll choke the rat out. Mountain climbers on every great mountain, they tell me, that they will find in climates that allow the greatest enemy they have to a certain height is they have to watch out for snakes. Every time they grab a rock or a precipice, there could be a snake coiled there. But on every mountain, there is something that's called the snake line. And they know if they can get above the snake line, they don't have to worry about the snakes anymore because the air is so thin and the snakes can't survive above the snake line. Oh, thank God. I know when we get to heaven, the devil won't be there. But every now and then in this life, God lifts us up high enough just to get above the world for a little while. Get above the snake line and say, thank God, I'm at a place right now that even though the devil's still alive, he can't touch me right now. I've gone to a place in Jesus that he can't get to me. That's what the anointing does. The last ingredient is the oil. The importance of that oil was you had to have the oil. All of those ingredients by themselves couldn't bond together. It took the oil to hold them all together. Every one of them is great, but without the oil, they won't stick together. Without the oil, your church won't stick together. You might have a few sweet ones. You might have a few that know how to go high in the Lord. You might have a few that they died out. They have great convictions. I go into some places and folks, I have strong convictions, and my convictions are not your convictions. They're for me. But I can't worship my convictions. I know people that worship their convictions more than they worship God. They're so uptight that somebody else didn't follow their convictions, they lose the touch of the Spirit. I better go on. Pretty soon what happens, and it's happening all across this country. When I was a boy growing up, it was not uncommon in churches that you went into everywhere that for no good reason at all, somebody way over here would get up and walk way back there. Not because somebody had wronged them, just because of the anointing. And they would embrace one another, hug one another, say something like, "I'm so glad we're going to heaven together." Or they'd look at someone a few pews back and go back and hug and say, "Who would have dreamed that we'd ever find ourselves together in church worshiping God?" Or they sense that someone has a heavy burden and they go to them and whisper in their ear and say, "You don't have to tell me what it is. I just want to tell you, Jesus loves you and I'm praying for you." I'm telling you, it makes us sticky. I'm talking about heavenly gooey. When you hug somebody, you get it all over you. And it stays with you after you're gone. It's because of the Spirit of God. He touches us. And because He touches us, the Bible says that whatsoever things they touched became holy. I'm saying that it carried over. It impacted others. Folks, we can do a lot of things, but God never intended us to do it alone. God put us in this battle together. God put us in the fight of faith together. The Lord has established local assemblies. We call churches so that we can worship together and work together and impact our community together. And you can't do it by yourself. You've got to do it together. It takes that. The unity. I look around and I think how great some of these meetings are. But I also think how sad it is. This church is no different than any church in the country. There's people that would love to be here tonight. Would have loved to have come and enjoyed this. They're not sick and they're not working. They could have been here. But do you know why that they're not here? They were afraid you were going to be here. They're trying to go to heaven without loving you. Well, I'd like to go. I hear it all the time. I run into folks when I'm out in meeting. I'd like to go over, be a part of that meeting, but so-and-so goes there. What's the matter with you? If you can't love him whom you've seen, how can you love him whom you've not seen? If you've got the love of the Father in you, you better love one another. That's not a request from God. That's a commandment of God. I'm closing with this. When the choir got up to sing tonight, I felt love. When the teens got up to sing, I felt love. You three girls that got up to sing, I felt love. In what you were doing, I felt love. And I felt the love of the people toward what you were doing. When they stood up and clapped, and I know there's a lot of grumpy people saying, "I'll never do anything like that," because you've never done anything for anybody to clap for. Jealous? The Bible says, "Clap your hands unto the Lord, all you people." We're not praising them. We're praising God for them. But those people did that because they love you. They're saying to you, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, "We love you, girls. We're trying to encourage you. Keep going. Keep going." When Tammy got up to sing, couldn't you feel the love? And then when they ask them to go to their families, couldn't you feel the love? I'm glad there's a lot of people here God's allowed me to fall in love with by knowing them. There's a lot of you that I don't know you personally, but I can say this to you with all of my heart. No matter who you are, I love you. No matter what you do that's wrong, I still love you. I can't say keep doing what's wrong and I won't approve of your wrong, but I still love you. I think that God rejoices in the fact that the unity is there and the love is there, the feeling in His heart. I said I'd close, and here it is. My little grandson's 21 months old. 21 months old, and boy, he is Poppy's boy. Don't listen to his Nana. I'm telling you, he's Poppy's boy. And that little fella, he's real. He's been, Brian will tell you, he's real shy. He's real timid. Hard to believe, isn't it? That's my grandson. And he's like, but he is. He's real shy, real timid. But when he comes in the church and sees Poppy up front, he is ready to come after me. And every now and then I find myself wanting to come out of the pulpit and kind of drift that way just to hold him while I preach. But when he comes to me for whatever reason, every now and then, you know, it don't matter what kind of a day I've had, how hard it is, how stressful it is. Every now and then I'll come in getting ready to rush out to go to church. He'll be home. Or maybe I've gone through a difficult sermon that I've preached and the time is hard, and here he comes running. And when I pick him up, he'll grab both of my cheeks and kiss me right on the mouth. And then he'll look at his Nana and just laugh. And his daddy and just laugh. And boy, that feels good. But every time after he does that, the next thing he does is he reaches over and gets his Nana, his grandma, by the back of the head and gets me by the back of the head. And he shoves us together. We never part without kissing in front of him. Never. Never. It's what he wants. Oh, I think God wants us to leave loving one another. You don't have to kiss one another on the mouth. My grandson can keep doing that to me, though. But my point is simple. We've got to love one another. We've got to love one another. Doesn't mean you're going soft. Doesn't mean you don't have standards. You can be strong and still have love. Amen.